Good morning. It's a pleasure to be together this morning as we celebrate together the Lord's Supper. If you have your scriptures, the Bible in the pew in front of you, or your iPad or iPhone, turn to Psalm 22. In the next few minutes, let me share with you a few thoughts regarding the experience of Jesus on the cross and how this experience should be a guide also for us in our own lives. This week, which the Christian calendar calls the Holy Week, just before Easter, is very special to me. I know that I've shared that with faculty and other students before. I like to repeat it perhaps every year. My very first experience in a Seventh-day Adventist church was on Sabbath morning of that Easter week. And it just so happened that the pastor of that local church where I grew up decided to have some evangelistic meetings that Holy Week. One event every night of the week, and I planned to attend the last one on Saturday morning, which happened to be a worship service there at my local church. That was my first experience in the Seventh-day Adventist congregation. And turning to the example of Jesus here, in Psalm 22. It's a psalm that we know well because we know that Jesus quoted it. Very first verse, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? We often stopped perhaps just at that first verse. But this psalm here on the cross is appropriated by Jesus. And the entire psalm describes the experience of Jesus while he is on the cross. Let me go through it with you here in the next few moments that we have together. We know that Jesus' life was bathed in Scripture. He loved Scripture. We have very clear indication in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, that he memorized the Scriptures, that he knew it by heart, long sections of the Scriptures, he knew them by heart. And he wanted to live his life according to what Scripture says. That his relationship with the Father and with other people would be guided by Scripture. We have indication here that while he is there on the cross, Jesus recited to himself Psalm 22. We hear the first part of the first verse, and then we hear the end of the psalm, and we usually skip over the middle of the psalm. We know from the Gospels that Jesus said seven things while he was on the cross. The first one being, my God, why have you forsaken me? A cry of anguish. Jesus is feeling separation from the Father. He is really distraught by what is happening to him. Although he had committed his life to doing the Father's will a few hours before in the Garden of Gethsemane, when push comes to shove, when he is hanging on the cross, it all comes back. It all comes back, and it is troubling him to the umpth degree, we would say. Jesus continues in reciting the psalm to himself. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. And in you they trusted and were not disappointed. Jesus refers to this God that he knows, his Father, a God of history, a God that he knows through the Scriptures, a God that has been present in the history of Israel, and who he knows is a God that is active, that you can count on, that God will do something, that he will be active. The psalm continues. And there, as we know, in a few places of the psalm, we see described exact things that are happening to Jesus while he is on the cross. Verses 7 and 8, people are there sneering at him, mocking him, Oh, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he delights in him. People are taunting Jesus. A little further down, verses 14, 15, Jesus says or repeats to himself here in this psalm, all my bones are out of joint. Verse 15, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Jesus is thirsty. People are surrounding him. Verse 16, they have pierced his hands and his feet. They can count all my bones. They divide my garments among them. My clothing they cast lots for. We see here, and the gospel writers saw very clearly, that in this psalm was depicted prophetically what would happen to Jesus on the cross. My time is up. Not enough time to tell you of other innuendos and ideas that are being portrayed in the psalm that we see reflected by Jesus while he is on the cross. Perhaps just one. This psalm tells us in verses 6 and 7 that Jesus refers to his mother, that his mother took care of him while he was a young baby. Just read it there, verses 6 and 7. 9 and 10, I'm sorry, verses 9 and 10. And it is very strange that while he is there hanging on the cross, Jesus turns to Mary and turns to John and says to John, take care of my mother. And mother, I entrust you to John. There's a reference to Jesus' mother in Psalm 22. And while he is on the cross, he takes care of his mother, just like the psalm said he would do it. The psalm ends by praising God. In verses 30 and 31, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Verse 31, they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Now, depending on the translation you have, and I'm told that it is possible to translate the very last verses of this psalm by simply saying, to a people who will be born, he will declare that it is finished. It is very likely that while hanging on the cross, Jesus recited to himself the entire Psalm 22. Somebody heard the first phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? And somebody else heard the last few words, it is finished. But in between, Jesus recited to himself everything else that that psalm was about. And all the interactions that Jesus had on the cross with people around him came from that psalm. Even the words of promise to the good thief are reflected in the last part of Psalm 22. What does this say to us? If Jesus spent his life bathed in Scripture and in times of need knew where to turn to find hope and encouragement, how much more for us should we do exactly the same? My words of encouragement this morning as we celebrate the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, is for us also to find encouragement, strength in times of need in the words of Scripture, just like Jesus did. That's the best thing for us to do. Amen.
Let us kneel for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, you have invited us to come and celebrate the meaning of Christ's death for us. As your family, as your sons and daughters, we want to praise you for your goodness and leadership in our lives. More we realize how kind and holy you are, more we want to serve you. For thank you for your amazing grace and constant faithfulness. Thank you for the gift of salvation, for forgiveness of our sins we confessed. Thank you for cleanliness, assurance and joy of salvation we experience even tangibly in foot washing. You have challenged us by your word to follow you wherever you lead. So we want to follow you faithfully. But we realize how weak we are. We need you, Lord. Bless us that we can be a blessing. Lord, we have so many needs as students, staff, and faculty. First of all, we have spiritual needs. We need your presence in our lives. So please fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we can bear fruits of your Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have also emotional needs. We were hurt. We were wounded. Heal these scars, that we can serve you in balanced and integral way. We have also social needs. We need you in our relationships, with our spouses, in our families, with our children, with our friends and colleagues. Therefore, bless us that this relationship can be meaningful and fruitful. We have also many physical needs. Heal our diseases. Give us new power to overcome addictions to sin. Make us free that we can serve you and serve you with joy. We have also financial needs and intellectual needs and many other things. And we give all this into your hands and into your care. Lord, transform our lives. Change us that we can reflect in our character your character of love. Our Father, you are able to do it. You are able to do even more, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And we want to glorify you for that. Only to you be the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
As wheat scattered in the field is harvested and brought together in one loaf, so we are gathered from all nations and brought together in one body to enjoy the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one holy communion.
Before the rose began to simper supreme, before glaciers were gathered up in unsettled seas and winds, before they had been let down again in Noah's flood, there was another world, a dusky, flowerless, tendrilled world of which the vine was the invisible rose and dripping with grapes, the tiny rose of the vine so sweet.
Like ripened grapes gathered from the vine are crushed to produce wine, so Christ was crushed for our iniquities and pierced through for our transgressions. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
Today, as we prepare to receive the bread, symbolizing Christ's pierced body, and the wine representing his spilled blood, let us in imagination join the scene in the upper room where Jesus inaugurated the sacrament supper we treasure as our Holy Communion. Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies as the spotless Lamb of God who was about to present himself as a sin offering. The table of the Paschal Supper was set with
bitter herbs, a symbol of his suffering to save humanity. Hebrews 2:10 describes it as fitting for him, for whom all things, and through whom all things, and bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings.
Salt water. the symbol of tears shed for the love and redemption of humanity when Jesus wept. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning.
Greens, the symbol of the branch of hyssop on which John the Beloved said of those who crucified Christ, "They put a sponge full of sour wine and brought it to his mouth on the day when the Lord died for the sin of the world."
Unleavened bread, symbol of the body of Jesus Christ, which he described as the living bread, saying in John 6:51, "If anyone eats of this bread, she or he shall live forever. And this bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. The one who eats this bread shall live forever."
Cup of wine, the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for the salvation of the world. Jesus said in John 6:53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no lives in yourselves. For only those who eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day."
These symbols summon us to remember the death and reflect on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as we rejoice in his promise that he will come again to receive us to himself and to eat with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven.
Christ is still at the table on which the Paschal Supper has been spread. The unleavened cakes used at the Passover season are before him. The Passover wine, untouched by fermentation, is on the table. These emblems Christ employs to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. Nothing corrupted by fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the Lamb without blemish and without spot.
In partaking of the bread and wine with his disciples, Christ pledged himself to them as their Redeemer. He committed to them the new covenant by which all who receive him become children of God and joint heirs with Christ. By this covenant, every blessing that heaven could bestow for this life and the life to come was theirs. This covenant deed was to be ratified with the blood of Christ. And the administration of the sacrament was to keep before the disciples then and now the infinite sacrifice made for every one of the great whole of fallen humanity. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. None should exclude themselves from the communion because some who are unworthy may be present. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians 5:11. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions, for who can read the heart? Let everyone examine him or herself, and so let him or her eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Every disciple is called upon to participate publicly and thus bear witness that he or she accepts Christ as their personal Savior.
Turning our minds to our crucified Redeemer, we more fully comprehend the magnitude and meaning of the sacrifice made by the Majesty in heaven. The plan of salvation is glorified before us, and the thought of Calvary awakens living and sacred emotions in our hearts. Pride and self-worship will not flourish in our soul as we keep the memory of the scenes of Calvary fresh in our memories. Praise to God, and the Lamb will be in our hearts and on our lips.
As we receive the bread and wine, symbolizing Christ's pierced body and spilled blood, we, in imagination, join in the scene of communion in the upper chamber. The communion service is not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As the Lord's disciples gather about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They're not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience has been elevating or depressing. They're not to recall the differences between them and their brethren. The preparatory service has embraced all this. The self-examination, the confession of sin, the reconciling of differences has all been done. Now they come to meet with Christ. They're not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open the soul to the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. He or she who beholds the Savior's matchless love will be elevated in thought, purified in heart, transformed in character. She or he will go forth to be a light to the world, to reflect in some degree this mysterious love.
With hearts cleansed by Christ's most precious blood, in full consciousness of his presence, although unseen, they are to hear his words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you."
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love through the judgment you received, and you've won my heart. Yes, you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, where I am made complete, you have given me life through the death you bore for me, and you've won my heart. Yes, you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. I'll trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down lay every burden down at the foot of the cross.
Thank you. Thank you for the music. It's such a blessing to be part of this seminary with the talents. And thank you, Dr. Fortin, for sharing the word with us. And beautiful, beautiful words read to us today. And I just want to thank Pastor Williams for putting this together and the beautiful symbols. We have much to be thankful for to be able to worship in this place. It's a real privilege. And it's a blessing that the Lord has ordained that we would, that he would institute these symbols for us to reflect upon, that he promised these symbols for us to remember his death until he comes, until his second advent, amen? Our Lord is coming soon, and the classes will cease, and we will be able to go home and learn with him, the master teacher, with much better assignments and much better learning. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he gave thanks.
Bow your heads with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for the bread which represents your sacrifice for us and the ways in which you took pain in your body for us because of your great love. In your precious and holy name, amen.
He broke it and he said,
"This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was spilled for us. We thank you for your gracious and abounding love. We pray now that even as we drink this grape juice, this symbolic wine, we pray, O God, that you will fill us once again with the memory of what you did for us. And the memory and the anticipation, O God, of what you will do for us and what you're doing for us even now. Thank you, gracious God. Amen.
And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Amen. The Lord is good, and he is risen. Amen. We have a short video that we're going to watch now, put together by one of our worship team, Joe Almeida, and give us final moments to reflect on Jesus' suffering and resurrection, and then we will go in peace together.
Yeah.
Please bow your heads with me. Father God, thank you for allowing us to come together to celebrate you. Thank you for the reminder that you have come to give us that life and to give it to us abundantly, Lord. I pray that as we have met you once again today, that that makes a difference in our lives. And may we walk with you in our hearts. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
God bless you. You are dismissed.